Do you see Jesus? How many have found Jesus in that picture? A few of you have already found him and see him. This is not a trick, it's an invitation, an opportunity to see Jesus. And next week I'll tell you how the rest of you can see Jesus if you haven't found that out yet. This might be one of the most challenging sermons I have to preach, because it seems like we don't like to think about temptations. But is there anyone here that's never been tempted? If you have any values, if you have faith, you probably have been tempted. Now, today's scripture, if you read the verses before, and I intentionally didn't have them read because I want to talk about them and have you focus on what's really going on. Jesus comes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is already baptizing people that they might be forgiven of their sins. And Jesus asks to be baptized. And John says, no. I do not wear shoes worthy. In other words, I don't have the authority or the capacity to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And I can almost imagine the scene. John the Baptist is confused, and Jesus starts walking into the water and says, come on, John, I need you. Now, Jesus didn't need John the Baptist to baptize him for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, he is God in human flesh. But he was affirming what John was doing for all of humanity. That baptism is a process for the forgiveness of sins. But do you remember what happened in that baptismal experience? The skies opened. A dove came down upon Jesus, bringing peace and the affirmation of the voice that spoke from heaven that said, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus' authority for his ministry, earthly ministry, began at this moment. He has been sent into the world to give birth to a new kingdom, a new way of being, a new way of acting as willed from heaven. And that's where the challenge begins. Remember, he is God in human flesh. The struggle between God and humanity is great. And so the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness, dryness, death-likeness. When we visit our son and our grandchildren in Arizona, we are very close to the desert. In fact, desert's all around us. And I walked out at the edge of the desert and just looked at it. It's dry. It's dusty. It's not a nice place to want to spend a lot of time unless you have a four-wheeler and want to speed around or a dirt bike. It's just not a place you want to be. So why did God lead Jesus out into the desert? It was to teach us a lesson of the human struggle. After baptism, a call into ministry, a call into being a servant of Christ, a call to some authoritative position, the temptations are like the ocean swelling over us. The hunger for power and authority and recognition begins to take over us. Jesus is here to teach us and help us to learn to bear fruit worthy of repentance. So let's visit the contentious encounter. Jesus is being tested to the core of his human existence. And the question is, will he survive this testing? Does he have what he needs? Is he equipped fully and completely in order to be ready to take on the challenge of being tested? A verbal battle is underway in this text that was read this morning between Satan, who in this instance, and it would take a Bible study to get a full picture of who the devil is and Satan is, but in this instance, it's a spiritual adversary. And that drama begins to unfold. It is a major effort from the one who is the distractor from good and righteous living to steer Jesus from the purpose of his life and the purpose of his mission in the world. The sly spiritual adversary, Satan, is tempting Jesus to be a more self-centered, self-directed, power-hungry individual, dependent upon self and forgetful of God's call and blessing for his ministry. Is there something we can learn about dealing with temptation? What happens when we are baptized and promise our life to following Jesus? Is it so simple? Are we peaceful? Do we always work together for the good of all? So let's revisit the dialogue that is going on. 40 days of fasting. Sure, Jesus is hungry because he has human flesh and human hungers and longings. And so Satan goes to the core. Your baptism, God said you are my beloved son, the son of God. If you are the son of God, prove it right now. Take these stones and turn it into bread for your nourishment. Take care of yourself. Feed yourself. Now, who of us here, if we're not hungry, don't take care of yourself? Look at me. I take care of myself. Probably too much do I take care of myself. But Jesus' response is, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here is the underlying reality. He didn't put down feeding oneself, taking care of oneself, but he put down the challenge of the tempter who's saying, you are the Son of God. Prove it. Turn these stones into bread. And the challenge is to live by the word of God, all of the word of God. It's been amazing to me in my 50 plus years of ministry journey how often others and I maybe have been caught up at times trying to turn the words of God into what I want God to say, what I want God to believe, so that I can be comfortable as a follower of Jesus Christ. I think that temptation's pretty real for many of us. But Jesus is saying, the Son of God lives by more than that. He is here to represent all that God has challenged, such as to love our neighbors, to feed the hungry, to care about the broken, suffering people of the world, to work for a peace that ends all wars. Do we truly believe in all that God offers to us, invites us into, challenges us as followers of Jesus Christ to live with? Next in the debate has to do with something that's hard to grasp hold of, to put Jesus at the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself down and angels will catch him and save him. How do we work at trying to save our lives? What are the challenges of power that we're given? If we're a follower of Christ, what do we expect God to do for us that he won't do for somebody else? Doubt it in this day and age that many of us will be placed at the pinnacle of a temple. Nor do I doubt that many of us will ever face what some of our earliest brethren faced and the suffering they went under as they birthed a new understanding of God's word, God's complete word, as they best understood it. Some were burned at the stake. Some were locked away in prisons that Peg and I saw when we were in Europe. Prisons that were not even close to being like prisons in our world today. The brethren walked and took them blankets and food because they did not get much to eat and they had no heat. It was cold. But what are the temptations to save ourselves today? It's hard to even think of it, isn't it? But I'll give you two examples that might be weak, but are at least moving in that direction. The first is, if you're a parent, the temptation is to be the best parent you can be, right? You want to be perfect. So where is the outline, the order of business as parents? I was brought to a reality in parenting that almost blew my mind, because I hadn't grown up in this kind of environment. But when our children were moving from junior high to high school, the guidance counselor called us together as parents and said, if you expect to lead and guide your child as you've been doing as little children, you're going to have problems as your young people, your youth, are moving toward testing and trying what it means to be an adult. Saving our life as parents by trying to control the outcome of how perfect our children will be is certainly a temptation, was for us. And they became who they are. They made choices. And hopefully we maintained a good enough dialogue we could challenge some of those choices. But you know what? They challenged some of our choices. They helped us think about what we were doing and what we were saying and why we were saying it. And that made a difference in how we related together. How about the power of being a pastor, leaders of a congregation? The temptation, and I'll speak for Randy Yoder, the temptation in the power of being a pastor is to have the privilege of God on your side. To think you can pray for the miraculous and it will happen because you prayed for it. To think you can save everybody and keep them all together in a perfect community of believers, and because you got God on your side, it will work. Or think because you have an eye problem like I had, keratoconus, that I could demand that God would heal my eye and I'd be fine. And I would believe in God, and I would do what God asks me to do. But guess what? It doesn't work that way. The tempter was trying to distract me to save myself by having control and power and authority and use it against people and even use it against God. And you know what Jesus said? Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Now, does that mean when I pray, I don't pray for things good to happen? Does that mean when I go to a hospital and a person is dying that I don't pray that they will find peace with God or even find renewed life? No. But it does mean that I learn to live with an understanding that the power that God gives me is not for me to control and keep people like I want them to be. It's in a power and authority to preach the word, to live the word, and to know I'm a human being that is continuing to be perfected in Christ, just like you are human beings being perfected in Christ. Now, the final temptation is the greatest temptation of all humanity. It's the temptation to have it all. The tempter leads Jesus to the mountain. Look out and see all the kingdoms. How excellent they are. If you bow down and worship me, you can have it all. If we serve children, or Satan, we can have it all, is what he's saying. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Away with you, Satan. I can just see him lifting his arms and putting his hands out and saying, get away from me. For it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Whom do we worship? And whom do we serve? The spiritual adversary is not far from us, day in and day out. He knocks on the doors of our lives frequently to see if we're settled into this Christ-following piece of our life. Are we going to give our allegiance to Christ? Are we going to worship God with our whole heart, soul, and mind? Or are we going to give ourselves over to the temptations that come our way? So what did we learn in Jesus, human, fleshed Jesus, as God's working through him with the adversary, the spiritual adversary? What did we learn? The first is Jesus knew who he was. We need to remember we belong to God because we are children of God. In Jesus Christ, John's gospel says, we become children of God. So if we're going to defeat the adversary, we need to know who we are and whom we are in every instance of our life. Number two, we need to realize that there's more to life than gathering in material things for self-satisfaction. Now, I'm really excited. I'm going to get a new car very soon. Our 157,000 Jetta is still running pretty well, but I'm not as confident, and I want a new car. Is that wrong? I'm not sure it is, but I am sure that if that's all I give my life for, and if that's all I'm living for, and if that's all I use my resources for, that is not living the God-shaped form life of being a child of God. Next is the spiritual adversary's offering to call on the miraculous of God. Have God save you from a fall, from something that's happening to you. It's always appropriate to ask God's help. And I think it's always appropriate to ask God's help by thanking God, first of all, for being who God is. And thanking him for Jesus, the source of strength. And thanking him for the Holy Spirit that continues to exist among us, full of grace, full of truth, to help us find our way. The Interpreter's Bible suggests that Jesus' model for us is to have a trusting relationship with God that does not ask for miraculous exceptions to the limitations of an authentic life. When I asked for the healing of the eye, I was asking for a miraculous exception. Then I know the call to ministry was where I should be. Would I serve God if I didn't get it? That was the temptation. I lost a day of therapy just working on that question. I was sick to my stomach. I was a mess. But you know, God did something in the middle of that. He helped me see that I needed to be an authentic human being if I was going to be useful in the ministry and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final temptation is that if Jesus worships Satan, that all of the world will bow down and honor him. You can have everything you want. You can get everything the way you want it. A deceptive offering of power for oneself. Save yourself. Take care of you. I'm more important than anyone else. Give it to me, and you've got it made. But that is not what Jesus offered. Instead, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." David in the Psalms said, "Grant me a clean heart, O Lord." And worship the God who is for all creation and all nations. Remember the song? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are special in God's sight. Together we worship God. Together we walk to find peace and hope. So count well the cost of following God. Count well the cost of being a baptized Christian. Count well the cost of being a disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. For as we surrender up our control to continue to try to make God into what we want God to be, as we surrender, God shapes and forms us into who God wants us to be. Do we understand that to be committed to Jesus Christ is a long life, step-by-step process into the kingdom? But children of God, you are invited to be on the journey. For it's in that journey we will find love and we will find hope and we will find peace.